Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been taking this journey of what is our next step as an apprentice of Jesus, and we've labeled it as leveling up, taking our faith, our discipleship, our apprenticeship to the next level. And that next level is to move beyond the assimilation funnel of attending church and connecting relationally and then serving to that multiplication funnel of God has individually called each and every one of us to ministry. Every single person that has confessed Jesus as Lord is called to serve and to be a minister of the gospel in some fashion. And how we take that calling and we begin developing and equipping ourselves with that calling so that we can then use that calling and deploy it in our community. And we as the church at FaithBridge, particularly like so many other churches, we've done really well at the assimilation. We've done a really good job at inviting people and showing up for church service on Sunday and on Wednesdays. We've done a pretty good job at connecting to one another, either through small groups or other types of opportunities. And we've not done so great at serving. But that's been our model, and we've done that well. Where we have lacked, where we have fallen short, like so many other churches, we're not alone in this. So don't hear me say, shame on you. This is something that is systemic in the body of Christ. We've not done a good job at hearing and understanding God's unique call for us, developing that gifting, that calling, and then deploying it in ministry. We leave that often to the professionals that get paid to do it, right? After all, isn't that your job, pastor? Your job is to make me feel good about myself. So we've used the comparison of the functional Great Commission, remember, to the reality of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. Well, in Acts chapter 1, we see sort of this reaffirmation of that Great Commission. As Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven, he gives instructions to his disciples to go into Jerusalem and to wait for that helper that he promised in John chapters 13 through 17, the Holy Spirit. And as they're having this kind of last conversation with King Jesus before he ascends, as the disciples had gathered together in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they posed to him this question, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now that you've died on the cross, been buried and resurrected, it is clearly obvious to us that you're the Messiah. There's no doubt of that. So now, will you reestablish the kingdom of Israel? Because we're ready. I'm packing my sword. I'm ready to go. And notice Jesus' response in verses 7 and 8. He said to them, he said, look, brothers, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not up to you, and it's not your concern to know how the Father has ordained sovereignly, providentially, the events that will take place in his time according to his will for his glory. If you are a disciple of Jesus at that time, having been through 3 years of training and preparation, witnessing Jesus' death on the cross and the tremendous disappointment that must have come with that, only to now see him face to face 3 days later, resurrected and in glory, and going, okay, talk about an emotional mood swing, right? Can we now storm the castle? Can we now reestablish the kingdom of Israel? Like, is now the time? Only to be met by Jesus' words, it's not up to you. It's not for you to know these things. That would have almost been like a double disappointment, don't you think? Like, wait, so what are we supposed to do? What is our responsibility? What are we supposed to do with this? In verse 8, he says, but you, my disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you, what you are called to do, what your job to do, what your responsibility is from here until I come again is to be my what? Witnesses. You are to be my witnesses, my representatives, my disciples, my apprentices in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. The Father has fixed all of these times. It will happen and unfold just as he plans. Your responsibility, your job in the meantime is to represent me, to be my witness, to reflect the truth and the reality of who I am as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were located. So you need to have that local representation. You need to have that regional representation all the way to the ends of the earth. There is no limit to the scope of the ministry that God has called us to. Amen? And you're not going to do this on your own. Remember, what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? As you go through life, make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am what? With you, always, even to the end of the age. In the same way, Jesus is saying, you're going to be my witnesses, but you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. And brothers and sisters, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ for salvation, if he is your Lord and Savior, you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Amen? You have received the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life that God has restored in us through Christ, that we have a right relationship with Christ, through Christ with the Father, that we might be his witnesses. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, we're not witnessing to very much other than our own agenda. Does that make sense? Say, oh yeah. It is only because of the Holy Spirit's presence in us as believers, sealing us and preserving us until that day that we see Jesus face to face, and that salvation which has been implanted in us is brought to fullness and realization. We are to be his witnesses. We are to remain steadfast and firm, reflecting Christ to the world around us. Witness, that word in the Greek, it comes from the word martus or martyres, and it means to witness to the facts, the truth, with a view of reality. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us who are his disciples currently, in the modern day, that we represent the truth and the reality of who Jesus is. Amen? We are walking reflections of a relationship with God that has been restored through Christ. We understand life as it is, not as we hope it would be. That sin has corrupted us and destroyed us and separated us from God. But through Christ, we can have that relationship restored. And that's what it means to be a witness of Christ. To witness to the facts that this is true. This reality, supernaturally, is what's going on and what causes all of the challenge in the world. And part of the challenge of the world currently is that it is not dealing with reality. Amen. It is not. It's trying to create man-sized solutions for a spiritual God-sized problem. And we wonder why it fails. We wonder why it falls short, because we're not dealing in reality in those situations. But as his witnesses, as those who have been called by God to become children of God, we have that opportunity. Now I want to talk a little bit about dreams versus fantasy. Why? Because with fantasy, fantasy doesn't face reality as it is. Fantasy doesn't face reality as it looks to the future and trying to come up with a solution to the future and dealing with reality. What it does is fantasy seeks to escape reality, right? So I have this fantastic dream that someday the Twins will win the World Series. It's not dealing with reality, or the Vikings might win the Super Bowl. Oh, that's a fantasy, because they're not dealing with reality as it is. Now, is there hope for that? Yes, there is. I say that tongue in cheek because fantasy is one thing. We have these fantastic dreams of what it could be, but the reality is I will never ride a Pegasus ever. As cool as that would be. I will never fly. One of my early childhood dreams, I'm a child of the 80s, and I loved, and I'm so excited that He-Man is coming back out, okay? Because I have the power. I had this, I was just like, I would love to be He-Man. I'd love to find a secret sword and go to the Castle Grayskull, and I have the power! Nobody's relating to that, okay? Will that actually happen? No, that's a fantasy. I also love Superman. I always had this dream of being able to fly. Anybody ever have that dream as a kid or even currently, like being able to fly and what that would be like? I always got to be about 500 feet off the air and then like I woke up and I freaked out. Fantasy. Dreams, on the other hand, versus fantasy, dreams do face reality, but with the hope for the future and changing reality. They look at things the way they actually are, and they say, you know what? There's hope for a better day. And we reverse engineer in the sense of, this is where I want to be. This is where I dream I could be. This is where I am. What steps do I need to take? What things do I need to implement? What changes do I need to make to start putting myself on the trajectory of living out and fulfilling that dream? Does that make sense? Too often, though, we conflate or we confuse dreaming with fantasy. We get it twisted in our minds and we think, oh, I wanna be this, I wanna do that, but we never actually take the steps that would put us in those dreams. We never write down our goals or our dreams, and we live in a fantasy world. And we wonder why we never achieve our goals. Because we're not dealing with reality, we're trying to escape it. Because you know what? The truth is, to accomplish some of our dreams, it takes discipline. It takes saying no to comforts and conveniences and preferences and things that we like doing that kind of keep us in the now versus moving towards the future. Are you with me, church? And when it comes to our discipleship in Christ, I think many of us, we come to the saving knowledge of Christ by God's grace and the Holy Spirit drawing us to faith and convicting us of our sin that leads to our repentance and our confession. And we have this view of, at the beginning of our faith journey, Lord, whatever you want me to do, thank you for saving me. I commit myself to you. And then what ends up happening is life gets in the way, doesn't it? Because even though we've placed our faith in Christ, we have this hope for the future that doesn't make all of the bad choices and the consequences of our choices go away. And we get stuck and we get caught up and we get discouraged and all of a sudden this work, this effort that is required of being a disciple gets melted away because the reality is it's just really hard and we start now having fantastic ideas of what it could be, but we're not doing anything to get there. Are you with me, church? What is the reality that we find ourselves in as we dream about our apprenticeship of Jesus? Well, understanding reality requires work. It requires thoughtful exegesis. Say that with me, exegesis. You could almost say extra Jesus. Exegesis is a theological term. It's a study term. And what it means is that we understand concepts within the context of God's word. So when we talk about like grace and mercy, when we exegetically study the scriptures, we're not just picking a verse or a word or a thought out of the context and holding it up for everybody to see and saying, look at this principle. This is what God's will is. That's called eisegesis. That's taking a concept out of context. What we want is exegesis, extra Jesus. We want to understand God's concepts, his calling, those things within the context of his word so that we can rightly apply and understand his will for our lives. And so part of understanding reality requires thoughtful exegesis with regards to biblical reality. What does God's word have to say? What is our cultural reality? We live in a specific place and a specific time. God, in his sovereignty and his providence, he said, for such a time as this, we are gathered together in this space, in this moment, in this period of history. There's a reason why God didn't allow or elect for you and I to live 100 years ago. There's a reason why we're here now and not 50 years in the future. Some of us might be there. Some of us won't see it. So we need to understand our cultural reality, and then we also need to understand the reality of our church. FaithBridge is going to celebrate 60 years of ministry in 2028. Can you believe that? 60 years of being a gospel witness to this community of Park Rapids and beyond. Three generations have gone through the ministry of this church, and we are looking forward to and anticipating many more generations until Jesus comes again. But that DNA, there's a DNA that exists in this body that has been developed over 60 years. And we need to understand what that DNA is because it's who we are as a church body. Does that make sense? And so the biblical reality of understanding reality as we look and dream to the future of what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. Well, biblically, we understand it's pretty easy, the biblical reality. The first point is that the world is broken in sin. Amen? Sin has entered our experience because of the failure of Adam and Eve, of rebelling against God. And like it or not, we've inherited that rebellion as a nature. And when we're born, we are born into sin. We are fundamentally enemies of God from birth. Thank you, Adam and Eve. And that sin has caused humanity to come under the curse of sin, which is separation from God. But God, in his great mercy and his love for us, as we understand from the New Testament, he sent his one and only Son to rescue humanity from its sin. Praise God. He sent Jesus, his one and only Son, the only Son of God. And Jesus, as the perfectly obedient Son who lived a sinless life, an obedient life to the Father, who died on the cross for our sin, he calls them whom he has rescued, his disciples, and calls them to join him in the rescue of humanity. Amen? And so what Jesus is calling, he's extending grace and mercy and forgiveness to all who would believe. Not just a specific group of people, but to all who would believe. Amen? That is the truth of Scripture. And that invitation goes out. Not everybody's going to respond to that invitation. Not everybody's going to say yes to God's invitation for salvation. That's also a reality. But part of our responsibility of those who have said yes to God's invitation is that we don't just hold on to that invitation for ourselves, but that we also extend that invitation to others. Just as God has called me into the light from darkness, just as God has invited me into fellowship with his one and only Son, that just as God has made me alive together with Christ, once who was dead in my sins and transgressions, so too God is calling all people. And my responsibility, my job as an ambassador, as his witness, is to take that message of hope to all those around me. Amen? And that same invitation is for you, whether you're on the platform or not, because you have a platform that God has given each and every one of you. God has wired you, he has shaped you, he has called you, he has gifted you in Christ to be his witnesses so that we might join him in his rescue mission of salvation. That's a biblical reality. Would you affirm that, church? The second reality is their cultural reality. This one gets a little closer to home. Because in order for exegesis to work, we have to be honest with how things are. Not as if we want them to be, but as they are. And so the cultural reality of where we live in central Minnesota is that as disciples of Christ, as apprentices of Jesus, we're working alongside of Jesus to make more apprentices of him in a culture that is traditions challenged. Change of verse. In a culture that is independently proud, and a culture that is falsely humble. Everybody say, ouch. Now, this is not to cast blame or to point fingers or to say, how dare you. It is intended to understand where we live and what are the challenges that culturally that we face in this community. Because every community has challenges. Would you agree with that, church? Just turn on the news. Other areas have different challenges than we do. But these challenges are unique to us. So what do I mean by traditions challenge? Well, the reality is, in this community, change is hard, right? Change is hard. We don't like to change. In fact, we like things the way they are. And any kind of change is like, why? We're suspicious and we're skeptical of change. Would you agree with that, church? Even in my own life. Now, we're also independently proud, meaning that each and every one of us in this community operates as an autonomous CEO, whether you own a business or not. I am the master of myself, right? And we are very skeptical of authority. We're very skeptical of those who would tell us what to do, because after all, I'm a Minnesotan. And we're also falsely humble, meaning that we love preservation and we have stunted imagination, meaning, what do I mean by that? Falsely humble. Go to the Royal Bar. On their billboard, it says, maybe the best burger in northern Minnesota. Maybe. We don't want to actually say we are the best, because that would be arrogant. But we're going to say we're probably the best. That false humility. That sense of, in Nisswa, there's the shopping center, maybe the best place to shop around. There's this sense of we don't want to be arrogant and outright, you know, look at us, prideful. But we're going to step right behind it. And we're going to say, well, we could be, right? Independently proud. Going back to that. To a person, everyone in this room would give the shirt off their back to someone in need. Amen? If someone needs something, if you find someone that is spun out in a ditch, what are we going to do? We're going to stop. We're going to say, hey, do you need help? Right? We're going to pull them out, whether or not we ruin their car in the process. We're going to do it. Right? But when it comes to us asking for help, I'm good. Ever experienced that? Hey, you know what? And not that we're trying to earn credits or pay it back, like, not that we owe anybody anything. We're willing to help people, but if we need help, we are not going to ask it, are we? No, I'm good. Well, hey, thanks for helping me. Can I help? No, I'm good. Do you need wood? No, I'm good. You have a flat tire? No, I'm good. I got it. Anybody resonate with that? Some of you are laughing because you know exactly what we're talking about. That's a cultural reality in which we live. It's not wrong or right. It's just reality. So we have the biblical reality, we have the cultural reality, then we have the church reality. Because again, God has sovereignly placed us in this moment, in this space, in this time for a reason. Remember, going back to Acts chapter 1, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has what? He's fixed by his own authority. God has fixed by his own authority you and I to be here in this moment. And so if we look at the church, if we look at Faith Bridge, historically, there is a strong history of faithful biblical preaching. Amen. Praise God. There's also a rich history of being a welcoming environment. So many people that are new always comment on how welcoming our congregation is, how warm and inviting and friendly we are. But also equally true is that we've been challenged with a lack of vision beyond the functional Great Commission of attend, connect, and serve that captures people and prevents them from sharing the good news of Christ. That's a reality. And it's not pointing fingers, it's not blaming anybody, it's just reality. This is who we are. And so what are we going to do to take that next step? Because we believe, myself, our staff, our leadership team, we believe that God is calling us as a church body to embrace his apprentice-making vision for his kingdom and for our community, because our community needs the disciples of Christ to be his witnesses to this community. Amen? Would you affirm that, church? And so exegeting these realities, understanding and dealing with them, and doing the heavy lifting of thinking this through, it helps guide us in developing our dream disciple and what our dream disciple would look like as we see the context of where God has placed us, our community, our church history, what the Bible clearly teaches. What does it mean to be an apprentice of Jesus in this context? And there are four roles of that apprentice of Jesus that we believe God is calling us to develop and to deploy in our community. And our dream disciple has multiple character and competency ingredients that come together to create these four roles. One role being upward, one role being inward, one role being outward, and one role being forward. And you're wondering, what does that mean? Hang on, I'm going to explain it to you. Whew, thank you, Jesus. In that upward role, as it relates to our individual relationship with Jesus, we want to increasingly become joyful apprentices of Christ. What does that mean? That means that we want to be people who gladly embrace the call to worship Jesus and to become more like him in our day-to-day lives. That every day I am taking a step closer to Christ's likeness than I did the day before. And what Jesus believes, how he acts, his attitude, and his model and example as revealed in the scriptures. That we as an apprentice of Jesus are joyfully embracing that call to become more like Jesus, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Why do we use that word joyful? Well, because to be honest with you, some of y'all aren't very glad to be here. Some of you all are not very joyful in your life in Christ. I'm not pointing any fingers, but sometimes we can get grumpy. See how I'm pointing at myself? When you read scripture, you think of Psalm 51 where David writes, you know, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. Brothers and sisters, if we truly understand that apart from Christ, that we are dead in our sins and transgressions, and that by God's mercy and grace that he has made us alive together with Christ, I think we should be the most joyful people on the planet, amen? Because we understand our depravity. We understand the consequences of sin, and sin has real consequences. And God, in his mercy, has rescued us from sin through Christ. I don't know about you, but we need to be joyful apprentices of Jesus. So that's our upward role. That's our responsibility. That's our individual relationship and response to King Jesus for who he is and what he's done, what he's doing in us, that we joyfully apprentice him, that we gladly embrace the call to worship and become more and more like him every day. We'll talk more about that next week. The inward role that we want to increasingly become, that inward role as it relates to brothers and sisters in Christ within the walls of this church that are part of this community, we want to increasingly become generous friends. Generous friends that are people who cultivate meaningful relationships with others by creating a welcoming and authentic environment. That we don't just exist relationally at the surface level. Maybe you've heard about the levels of honesty, where at the top level you have facts. How's the weather? Well, it's currently facts, right? 80% of our conversation, 80% of our relational dynamic exists at the factual level. Why? Because we are not risking anything by talking about facts. Facts are safe. The next level of vulnerability or honesty is opinions. Well, what do you think about that? Anybody ever ask that question? We're going to share facts. Well, what do you think about the weather? We think. We share our opinions. Now, what's the difference between facts and opinions? Opinions are a little bit more risky. It's a little more vulnerable because now I'm going to let you into my brain, right? I'm actually going to let my guard down and share with you what I think. The next level of intimacy or relational honesty is, how do I feel about that? How do I feel about that? And very rarely, only with a handful of people, not even between spouses sometimes, do we ever invite people into that level, that depth of honesty and vulnerability. Because if I tell you what I really feel about something, I'm opening myself up for you to criticize me, to critique me, to destroy me. And so how many of us avoid going to that level of honesty in our relationships? And see, what we're endeavoring to do with becoming a generous friend is becoming people who invite each other into those deeper levels of intimacy, those deeper levels of honesty, so that we might know one another. Because really, the heart's desire for all people is to know and to be known. We want people to know who we are. but we're so afraid to invite people in because we've been hurt, because we've been deceived by the enemy, and we have the enemy of our souls who's whispering all of these falsehoods, these lies into us, say, you're not good enough. This person's going to reject you. They're just going to stab you in the back. And so what do? We set up our walls of defenses to prevent ourselves from getting hurt. Are you with me, church? That is not the way of kingdom people. We are called to love one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to be accountable to each other, to not judge one another, to not kick each other when we're down, but rather to lift each other up. That's what it means to be a generous friend. That's what it means to develop and cultivate meaningful relationships, because if I'm going to entrust to you my deepest feelings, my thoughts, you should receive that as the gift that it is. And I need to be able to trust you with that you're not going to take that and use it against me. Amen? And the same way, that street goes both ways. Because as I trust, you trust me, and we praise God together. Because look at the great work that he has done and is doing. In the outward role, so we're shifting our focus from relationships within the body of Christ to relationships outside the body of Christ. The people that we interact with, that we may not fellowship with, that they may not even be a believer. But in the outward role, we want to increasingly become, as disciples, apprentices of Jesus, we want to become compassionate neighbors. And what does that mean? That means people who welcome and invite others into their humble walk with Jesus. Meaning that we want to show compassion on those who are our neighbors, not just necessarily our physical neighbor, although it does apply to that, but to anyone that we interact with on a daily basis. And we want to be a welcoming person, an inviting person to say, you know what? I can tell that you're hurting, or I sense that you're struggling with something. How can I pray with you? How can I bring hope and the peace of God into your life? Because I care about you. You're not a project to me. You're a person who is created in God's image. Whether you know or acknowledge or recognize that or not, I have a responsibility to bear witness of Christ to you and to lift you up, to pray for you in this moment. Showing compassion, inviting them into your own walk with Christ, that they might see Christ in you. I mean, you're like, that's scary. And that's okay. But that's the challenge. That's what's being set before us, to increasingly become that. And then our final role, if you will, is that forward role, that multiplication role, that developing Christ in other people. Because on the outward role, we want to invite people in. This role, we want to intentionally invest Christ into other people. And in the forward role, we want to increasingly become courageous investors. Courageous investors. I love that image because an investor is someone that pours into something else, expecting a return. But oftentimes, we lack the courage to do it. We lack the boldness to step into that kind of a relationship. And so a courageous investor is a person who equips and encourages others to grow in their own walk with Jesus, and to see the Christ's way of life multiplied in their lives. After all, isn't that what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples? And so these four roles together, joyful apprentice, generous friend, a compassionate neighbor, a courageous investor, notice the emphasis of relationship in each of those dream disciple roles. And this is born out of our understanding of God's word, our biblical exegesis, the biblical reality, as well as the history of our church being the welcoming place that it is. Because, brothers and sisters, we live in the perfect environment here to be able to fulfill these roles as a dream disciple. But that pursuit of genuine relationship, as biblically understood, is also a direct confrontation to the unique challenge of our community's resistance to change, its independent pride, and its false humility. Do you see that? How God has just totally given us an answer, a call to be his hands and feet, to be his light in this community. Now, some of you are thinking, but I'm an introvert. Praise God. That's not an excuse. Because Jesus, in his command and his commissioning of the disciples, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, extroverts, in Jerusalem and in Judea. And no, notice he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, introverts, people are hard, so this doesn't apply to you. I get it. It's hard. And some of you are like, is this really what we're doing? Well, let me put to rest your anxiety and say, yes, this is what we're doing. But you're not going to do it by yourself, because what else did Jesus say? He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not doing this by ourselves. We're doing this together as the body of Christ, encouraging one another, lifting each other up, challenging each other, holding each other accountable, equipping one another, and just being together for the glory of God, so that we might answer the call that he has issued forth to us, that we might be faithful and obedient in leveling up our apprenticeship to Jesus. Because we truly believe that by pursuing this vision of apprentice making from God, that Faithbridge will become the church that he is calling us to be, and that we dream we can be. To be his hands and feet, to be used by God in the way that when we first came to salvation that we imagined and we dreamed possible, but that dream had turned into a fantasy because we've never really put ourselves on those right streams. And as we pursue this goal, this is why I'm so excited. We will be that city on a hill. We will be that light shining in the darkness and a refuge for the lost and the broken and the hurting to the glory of Christ alone. Church, isn't that a vision worth embracing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge, and we thank you for the invitation that you've set before us as your people. We thank you that, Lord, that you are calling us to this pursuit for such a time as this. Because, Lord, as we look at the landscape, as we look at our culture that we live in, it is wildly out of control. And only by keeping our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, can we hope to make any kind of sense of the craziness that's going around us. So, Lord, I pray for every man and woman and child in here, every brother and sister in Christ, that, Lord, that you would give birth to that vision of becoming a joyful apprentice, one who just absolutely delights in their Savior. That we would be generous friends, that we wouldn't just bless when we're in the presence of one another, but, Lord, that we would speak blessing to those even when they're not there. That, God, that we would be compassionate neighbors, that we would invite and welcome others into our walk with you, Jesus, praying for them, encouraging them, challenging them if we need to. And that, God, that we would courageously invest in others to see that, Jesus, your life is multiplied in them. And God, as we submit to that, as we surrender that as unto the Lord, we anticipate great things. That, Jesus, that as we invest in your kingdom, that there would be a tremendous return as people will confess Christ and receive forgiveness and salvation for the first time. So, Lord, may we be faithful. May we be obedient. And may you be glorified in all that we do. And we pray, Lord, against the work of the enemy, the deception, the lies, because, Lord, this is the kind of thing that will stir up the kingdom of hell. And this is the kind of thing that invites demonic oppression. These are the kinds of things that Satan does not really like. So, God, I pray for saints, that, Lord, that we would, Ephesians 6, stand in the strength of your might, that we would put on the full armor of God, that, Lord, that we would be alert to the enemy, that we would be on guard, but, Lord, that we would grow in love for your glory and for your name. And all God's people said, amen.